Thank you, brother, and good afternoon. I trust you all had a good lunch and have had some good fellowship time. I'm going to scoot this back just a little bit here. A couple of quick announcements. I need to make an apology for two things. One, have had several people come to me and say, "Hey, man, we went over there to get that baggage claim thing, and they ran out." And so on behalf of the folks that sent that, and we're supposed to send twice as many as they did, I apologize. And if you're interested in getting the four-part DVD, what you can do is go by booth. Punch that button there, Wayne. Let's see if we can go to the second picture there. Go by booth 2516, which is Oklahoma Christians. And if you want to pay for that, they've said that they will honor the workshop price and ship it to you with no shipping charge and all that jazz. So, okay, I've said that. Somebody else asked me one more question about the Philippians series. I did a series several years ago on the book of Philippians. Another button, if you would, Wayne. This is some new, and we're kind of excited about it, a new approach, in that rather than filmed on a stage or filmed with an audience, this is a Bible study that was shot on location. Part of it was shot in a junkyard. Part of it was shot at the largest residence in the United States of America, the Biltmore Mansion. Another part of it was shot in the stadium where the our Panthers play in Charlotte, North Carolina, only it was all empty except for me. We were able to really work with some creative folks who allowed us to present something that we think will connect with both adults and young people today. So if you're looking for some material for Sundays and Wednesdays for Bible classes or youth retreats, this material, I mentioned Rob Bell, and somebody said, "Who is Rob Bell and what is Pneuma?" The Pneuma videos, maybe some of the most popular Bible teaching videos just out in the general evangelical world. And so if you check that out over at the booth, they can share that with you over there. We're very excited about it, and I hope you will check out the material called The Prize, which is a study in the book of Philippians. And last but not least, there are some folks who were not here last year who said, "What is this Matthew thing, and what's up with this?" I'll tell briefly the story and share a clip, and then we'll get started with the topic. I missed a meeting, which was a very poor choice on my part, for a group called the Zoe Conference. How many of you ever been to any of the Zoe conferences in Nashville? Some of you have. It's kind of a small version of the Tulsa Workshop. We gather together, and it's a lot of fun, worshiping and praising God. But a buddy of mine named Mike Cope and Randy Gill were in the meeting that I missed, and they said, "You know, we want to have it about Matthew, but Jeff, we'd love to challenge you not to do Matthew as preaching about him, but preach as Matthew." And I envisioned Vacation Bible School with beards and bathrobes, and I thought, "Oh, no, I can't do that." And they said, "No, do Matthew as if he were today." And so we began to talk about it, and what do you know about Matthew? That he was a what? Tax collector. That he was Hebrew. And I thought, okay, maybe he was a Jewish tax attorney. Maybe that's who he would be today in New York. And they challenged me to do this, and it has become, some have said, "Jeff, this is the coolest thing you've ever done." And I said, "Why do you say that?" And say, "Because you weren't preaching," which of course makes me feel good about the rest of my ministry when they made that comment. But some have said, "What exactly is it?" And I don't know any way to describe it. So let me share a moment with you from the Gospel according to Matthew about Jesus' way of touching and dealing with hurting and needy people. If you have that DVD, Wayne, let's see if we can roll to the DVD. We'll cross our fingers and see if that works. Cool. That's, thank you. That's been a lot of fun to share. That's available. It's called The Gospel According to Matthew. And my kids, Taylor, who, by the way, again, for those of you who are looking for my better-looking son, he is in Honduras doing mission work. When Terry had asked me about it, we thought he was going to be able to be here, but unfortunately, I get to fly solo today. But the first time he saw that, he said, "Dad, that is just so weird." And I said, "Yeah, wow." He said, "No, it's a good weird. It's a good weird." I want to talk to you about a weird concept for a few minutes this hour, about this notion of God showing up. And I hope that I can do this in a way that will get you thinking, maybe in some perspectives that you haven't before, about what's called the arc of Scripture. Today, in trying to reach out to this generation, a generation sometimes described as the postmodern generation, narrative and story is hugely important to reach them. That's why I'm committed to and I'm working in areas like video and drama and media to try and say, how can we take this wonderful good news and present it to a generation that doesn't always get it when we're just preaching at them? And I want to talk today about a simple word. In fact, about one word. The word closer. Can everybody say closer? Very simple word. I want you for a minute to imagine if you had 30 seconds in an elevator. Say you get an elevator in a building and you're going from the first floor to the fourth floor. And as the elevator's going up, the person next to you turns to you and says, what's the story in the Bible? What is the story of Scripture? I want to suggest that maybe the word closer would be one word that we can begin to speak to this generation and to our world as the arc of Scripture, what some call the meta-narrative. That's the big story, the big picture. And as we do so, we're going to be struggling with our own narrative, our own story, and the way we have thought about our relationship with God. One more line to finish this kind of introduction. You ever had somebody say, boy, I tell you, we went to the such and such workshop or this Sunday night praise night or this service or whatever, and God showed up. Have you ever heard anybody use that phrase, God showed up? Now, first time I heard that phrase, it really bothered me. Because when somebody said God showed up, well, like what? Like he skipped last week? Like he wasn't there on Sunday morning, but he showed up Sunday night for praise night? Like he doesn't normally come, but he especially showed up for this particular service or event. God is always with us. Can I get an amen on that? But when somebody says God showed up, there's a part of that phrase that is so right and so powerful, because the story of Scripture is not the story of mankind seeking God, but the story of the God who shows up in our world. And as a church, our challenge is not to say, listen, you've got to go out there and find God, but for us to tell the story of a God who loves us so much that even when we are lost and fallen and faulty and futile, God still shows up in our world. What does it mean to say God shows up? And I want to use these two chairs and just give a visual, because I don't know about you, but I think better if I can see it than just hear it. I want you to envision the Garden of Eden. I want you to imagine mankind in the beginning of perfection. You remember that story, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made a man whose name was the very word for man, Adam. And then this woman who Adam names what? The mother of all living. And Adam and Eve have this perfect relationship with each other. Adam and Eve have everything going for them. And the main thing they have going for them is that Adam and Eve are closer to God than I know even how to describe to you. One of my grandma's favorite hymns. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the rose. Do you know that one? Zest. And the falling. Yeah. The Son of God discloses. With me, and it yes, and the joy we share, sweet tarry there, none other as ever. That is such a beautiful old hymn, isn't it? Do you know what it means? I come to the garden. What garden? It's not the Garden of Gethsemane. No. I come to the garden alone. The garden, the beginning, the paradise place, because that was where God and man walked and talked and tarried with one. That's not Terry Rush, but they hung together with one another. Now, this is the way the story of God and man opens. God and man in beautiful fellowship. And then all of a sudden, in Genesis, the third chapter, mankind makes a foolish choice. Satan offers him, how would you like to be like God? How would you like to be more like God? How would you like to have everything you've ever wanted? Adam, you've got everything you've ever wanted. As I've said before, you have the only woman on earth for you. Adam, how could you possibly not feel like you've got everything you wanted? And yet Satan cons Eve and Adam into that trap. Punch the button there, Wayne. Let's take a look at the text. The scripture says in Genesis chapter 3, one more if you would, verses 2 through 5, "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it," that's the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When's the last time you made a really poor choice? One of those choices that just makes you go, "Man, I can't believe I did that." Somebody sent me this video the other day and I thought, boy, here's a classic poor choice. Now you have to watch close to see what happens to this lady. Go ahead and punch the button. Let's see if it'll work. This lady and her dog here. There she throws a dog biscuit. Yes. It's just one of those. It was just a poor choice she made, you know. I read the story of Adam and Eve, and I say, what a poor choice. Because Adam and Eve think, you know what? If I make this choice, I'll be even closer to godness. But all of a sudden, it's like something from some Johnny Knoxville movie where some... I didn't see these films, but what is it with the movies where people do stupid things and film themselves doing it, and the kids line up to watch them? You know the movies I'm talking about? The Jack, you know what movies? You know those movies? Where these, I mean, they'll strap a rocket to their back, or they'll tie themselves to a ball and roll down a hill. It's like, you know, come on, guys, wake up. These are 40-year-old men, only they're junior high students inside their body. They don't think. And I realize that Adam and Eve are the classic Johnny Knoxville movie moment. Adam and Eve go, hey, watch this. And boom, when it's all over, they tumble and fall. And what's happened in an instant is that God all of a sudden is way over here. And Adam and Eve all of a sudden are way over here. And they wake up bloody and bruised. And they're saying, whoa, what happened? They're like some of these people I read about in the Darwin Awards. You guys forget those. Darwin Awards are unkindly put, these are... People who either are seriously injured or end their life, and in so doing, take out undesirable genes from the gene pool because they just do stupid things. The guy who took a shotgun shell and was trying to get, there was a pebble or something right in where the actuator is, and so he used his tooth to try and get it out of there. And the thing blew up. I'm sorry, that's just dumb. I mean, I feel bad for the guy, but that's just dumb. The guy who thought he could make his Chevy go faster when a buddy said, hey, did you see down at the surplus store they got jet engines off of rockets they're selling? And he strapped one to the top of his Chevy. Got behind the wheel and fired the thing up. He went very fast to meet Jesus. Boom, it was just over. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute mankind thinking that when he tastes that fruit, woo, it's going to be wonderful. And instead, boom, mankind ends up separated from God. What happens next? Mankind begins a slow march back to relationship with God. Right? Right? Wrong. Remember, we're talking about the God who shows up? God begins a slow march back into relationship with mankind. The story, what did I say the word was that it could be called the story of the entire Bible? It was what? Say it loud. God looks over and says, mankind, what have you done? And of course, he knows what they've done. And instead of like me saying, well, that's it. Fine, you want to live over there, you live over there. God says, I love you. And he begins to come closer. Think about the stories you learn in Bible class, the stories you learn in vacation Bible school. Punch a button for me, Wayne. Let's walk through a couple of these. Listen to the language that you may not have noticed. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. One more, Wayne. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. Everybody remember the building of the Tower of Babel? Do you remember what the writer of Genesis says about God and the tower? He puts it this way. If you see it on the screen, read it out loud with me. Here's the people. Then they said, come. Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But what does the next sentence say? Read it with me. But the came to see the... Did you ever notice that language? The Lord came down. What's that about? Is God up in heaven somewhere? We know that the clouds are up there and the stars are up there. God is no more up there than he is here. But what is this language that sounds like God is distant? I believe the book of Genesis is designed in part to tell us, yes, God was at a distance from mankind after the Garden of Eden that was a great distance. So God comes down to see what the sons of man were doing. In fact, every time God shows up, every time he appears, for instance, when that sneaky guy, Jacob, is running from Esau. Everybody remembers why Jacob ran from Esau, right? First twins, read about in the Bible, Jacob and Esau. Jacob tricks Esau, and then later Jacob has to trick his father in order to get the birthright that belonged to Esau. Everybody remember this? Just nod, make me feel good. Pretend we're in VBS. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob, of course, when Esau finds out, remember, Jacob liked to cook, Esau likes to hunt. Who are you going to bet on in a fight? When Esau finds out what Jacob did, he runs for the hills and Esau goes after him because he's angry and bitter. And Jacob's hightailing and he's out there sleeping one night with his head on a stone. Remember this story? Jacob's ladder. And he goes to sleep with his head on a stone and he has an amazing dream of angels ascending and descending. And he recognizes it was God given one of these. God drawing, what's the C word? Closer to Jacob. And look at what he says. When Jacob awoke, next screen, Wayne. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord's in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Look what he does. Next screen. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. What was he doing? He was making a marking stone, an Ebenezer. He was saying, this is a wild place because this is where God showed up in my life. Now, this is the way it looks for the first few chapters of Genesis. God shows up, people freak out. God shows up and Abraham falls down on his face. God shows up and Jacob sets up a stone. God shows up and Moses says, oh my goodness, the burning bush. And each time God is getting, say the C word. But still there's a great distance because God has to, say the word with me, show up, right? Whoa, God showed up. Then God comes to Moses. Now think of the story. God comes to Moses up on the mountain. And what does God say to Moses on the mountain? Among other things, he says, I got 10 rules that y'all are going to live by. Why does God give them the 10 commandments? This is the interactive part where you just shout the answer right back. You know why I believe God in part gives them the 10 commandments? Because he's saying, I need you to have laws of holiness because things are about to change. How are they about to change? I am moving into your neighborhood. That's the big message on the top of Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments are there because God says, I'm coming to live with you and you're going to need to live and be a certain kind of nation for me to live with you. And so Moses has, he asked Oholiab and Beeliub, that's the wrong pronunciation, but these two very gifted men to build a tabernacle, literally to make it out of cloth. It's God's first mobile home. And when God finally shows up on Mount Sinai, take a look at this. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10. Actually, back up. Let's do Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5 first, which is that screen. Punch it one more time, bro. One more. And maybe one more. Are we going forward? You're going backwards. I'm sorry. Go forward, and when you see Exodus 3, 4, and 5, just quit there. There you go. This story of Moses and the burning bush is one of those classic moments in Scripture. Does Moses go looking for God? Does God go seek out Moses? Yes. And God says, Moses. Moses, speaking to him from the bush that would not burn up. Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is, why is it holy ground? Because God has drawn, say the C word. So here is God in this ark coming closer to mankind. And when he finally gets to Mount Sinai, now go to the next text. He says, listen, I'm coming down on a Mount Sinai. Put limits around the mountain. Don't let anybody come up on the mountain. If anybody comes up onto the mountain, you need to do this. You need to kill them, animal or whatever. God, why are you being so uptight about it? Because he says, I'm coming closer than I've ever been since the Garden of Eden. Now, while I'm going to turn this thing on and maybe I'll be able to see the PowerPoint here. Or not. While the text doesn't say this, tell me if I'm right. He says, I want you to put limits around the mountain. Thunder, fire, and lightning comes on the mountain. And then Moses goes up onto the mountain to have a face-to-face with... Is that pretty close? Every now and then I have what I call spiritual lust. When I read this story, I wish I could have been there. As Moses walked through the thunder, the fire, the cloud, and all of a sudden, he is in the presence of God. Maybe in a unique way, the first man since Adam to get that close. When he comes down off the mountain, his face is glowing like a GE light bulb. He has to put a veil over it so the people won't freak out. Or maybe, as some commentators say, because he doesn't want them to see the glory of God slowly fading away. Why is the glory of God fading away? Because God came, say the C word, for a moment in a unique way, and then says, now Moses, I'm moving into the neighborhood. The tabernacle becomes the center of Israel. You know what the word tabernacle means? Tent of meeting. I used to think it was Israel meeting together. No, how wrong I was. It is the place where mankind got to meet with God. And so the Israelites would gather, and an Israelite mom would lead her little children, and she'd say, look at that. Do you know what that is? They'd say, yes, we know, Mama. That's God's house. It was in the center of the camp. All the other tribes would camp around it. And here is this beautiful tent, this mobile home of the Lord. And there it was, the first thing to be set down. And it was the first thing to move. The fire, the thunder, and the lightning descends on it at the end of the book of Exodus when God fills the tent with his presence. And the priests all run out, and all of Israel stops and stares because God has done a major one of these. He says, no more am I the God who is out there, but I am the God who has come to live among you. What confidence and courage did Israel have because of that? Grab that Ark of the Covenant and lead it into battle. And Philistines, whoever you're fighting, Jebusites, Hittites, Perizzites, I don't care who you are, when they lead out with the Ark of the Covenant, you're toast, buddy. Because this is the presence of God with us. And soon the tabernacle is replaced by the temple. When David says, I want that house for the Lord to be permanent. 4 stories tall, beautiful marble, gold inlaid inside. And then all of these layers. You ever think about the layers of the temple? How that only the Gentiles could only come so far. And then the women could only come so far. And then men who were not priests could only come so far. And then the priests who were not high priests could only come so far. And then behind that tent, that curtain that hung in the middle of the tabernacle or towards the rear of it, of the temple, behind it was the Ark of the Covenant. And what did we call that space back there? The Holy of... The presence of God was there. And we couldn't go in. How many little Israelite children would be there with Mom and they're peeking through? Mama, look through those doors. And she says, son, you will never go in there. We're not of the tribe of Aaron. We're not priests. But those that are, they get to walk back through those doors. Behind those doors, there's a laver where hands are washed. There's incense burners. There's a candelabra and a huge thick, beautiful curtain. Mommy, what's behind the curtain? The seat of mercy. God's throne. But you'll never go there. All the rules about the temple, all the regulations, they were not because God is some petty tyrant. They were God trying to say, don't you get it? When I come closer, things change. Will you say that sentence with me? When I come closer, things change. Remember what he said to Moses? Oh, you're on holy ground. And he says, this temple is a holy temple. And here I am inside. And all Israel says, wow, this is our God. And they would make pilgrimages to the place to be able to see the temple, to be able to stand outside the temple. And some said, we will never be closer to God than we are today. And God said, oh, yeah? Watch this. Her name was Mary. Her husband's name was Joseph. And she gave birth to the temple of God. The body of God. God as a baby. God had come unbelievably close. From the journey that was all the way from mankind blown apart from God to this moment right here. And we could hug his neck. And we could listen to his voice. Punch a button, Wayne, if you would. God drew, say the C word, closer. Punch it again for me. Keep going. The sanctuary that had been built with the temple had now become, Wayne, if you would again, the sanctuary of the presence of God. I'm spiritually lusting again. What do you think Jesus' voice sounded like? What do you think it would have felt like to be hugged by God? To have Jesus lay his hands on you. To be able to touch his robe. Kiss his feet. God had finally moved all this way close enough that we could touch him and hug him. And guess what we did? Beat him and whipped him and mocked him and killed him. Now let me ask you a simple question. If this is a movie, because we think in movies, and you're watching a movie, and God, omnipotent and all-powerful, sovereign and holy God, has slowly moved and moved and moved and moved and moved and moved and moved until finally we're back here again. Finally, and he walks with me. We're finally in the garden again. We're finally, here we are, God and us, together again. And mankind says, that's it, and he kills God. He puts him on a cross. He stakes him up after beating and whipping him. And you're watching the movie. This is the point of my kids in the movie call the "Oh, dude" moment. The "Oh, dude" moment is when the bad guys finally get up in the face of the good guy and do the wrong thing. If you ever kill Sylvester Stallone's wife in a movie, you are dead. If you ever ransom and kidnap Harrison Ford's son in a movie, you are toast. There is no hope for you. Because if you do that, it's the, oh, dude. My boys will say, oh, dude, you should not have done that. I found in a Kmart, I hope I'm not embarrassing, but you guys remember the Billy Jack movies? Will any of you admit to ever watching Billy Jack? Okay. I remember as a teenager seeing those movies, and there were so many "oh, dude" moments in the Billy Jack movies. Because Billy Jack is this, he's a cross between, like, you know, Dances with Wolves and Power Rangers. I mean, just all together. He is an unbelievable kung fu fighting Indian guy. Only he's totally humble and quiet and relaxed until you make the "oh dude" move. And whether you smart off, or if you beat up a child, or if you hurt one of the Indians from his reservation, all of a sudden Billy Jack will go, "I wish you hadn't done that." And then in the next second, your arms are busted and you're knocked out and blood's coming out of your ears because Billy Jack just goes nuts on you. Folks, we're too used to this story, because at the moment that Jesus was crucified on the cross, any person with a brain watching that movie would say, "Oh, dude, you are so toast." Because in the next scene, God is going to nuke the earth. Because we all deserve it. Can I get an amen? Look how far he came. Look at all he did to get close to you, only for you to throw it away. Only God, with an unbelievably divine grin, says, "Well, not really. Because I'm going to get..." Say the C word. You say, "Wait a minute. You can't get any closer. We had closeness and we blew it." And God says, "Yeah, I can get closer." The scripture says that Jesus, after being resurrected from the grave, ascends up to heaven. But before he does, he promises the church the gift of the... Do you not know that your body is the temple of the... Who is... Excuse me? Who is... I apologize. I can't hear you. Who is... You mean that the God that we don't even know how to do this, the God that came all of that distance, they look like they would do this. The God who came all of this distance, who finally did the humanly impossible, and that is, he said, "Let me live in you." Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are the temple. You are the body. You are the body of Christ. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When he finally does this, when he finally gets unbelievably close, do you know what he has just done to the church? Now, I don't want to steal some thunder from what I'm going to talk about tonight, but I've got just a second to hit this fast. Gang, God's radical relocation program means that he came, we sing the song, he came from heaven to earth, right? When he did, he came here so that he would no longer be localized to a specific spot. Jesus could only be in how many towns at a time? That's why he goes from one town to the other. I know he's Jesus, but God restricted himself. Don't fully understand the whole incarnation thing. I just know I believe in it, and God made it work. But when God incarnates himself through the church today, that's why we've got to keep teaching our children the church building is not the temple of God. You don't have to go to the church building to be with God. Why? Some of you came here to Tulsa saying, "Why are you going to Tulsa? I just want to be close to the Lord." Well, guess what? He rode with you. He was in your car. He is in you now. You came to be close to him. Well, you're sitting with him. I mean, in him, on him, through him. And when we understand that the presence of God is something that is difficult, but in us. Why do I feel like I'm on Cirque du Soleil here all of a sudden? That the presence of God now becomes me at work, me at school, me downtown, me uptown, wherever I am, God's presence is in me and through me. And the arc of the story, the C word is, God says, "Watch how close I can get, Jeff." And indwelling in every believer who has given their heart and life to Jesus, indwelling in those who have obeyed him and been baptized into Jesus Christ so that you might receive the gift of the... When God does that, he then says, "Watch this." And he drops his presence into the church and it goes whoosh. Let me show you something I bet you haven't seen. Acts chapter 2. You know Acts chapter 2 well, right? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violin came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I have seen this flannel graph, so I know what this looks like. There's 12 guys, and each one of them have a little flame on their head. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But whoever did the flannel graph missed something. I want you to read the yellow words out loud with me. You ready? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that... Whoa. Wait a minute. That did what? What's that word doing in there? Watch this. The fiery presence of God. The wind, breath. By the way, that's where we get the word spirit, Holy Spirit. The wind, rushing mighty wind, breath of God, fiery presence of God, all the way back to the burning bush in the tabernacle in the temple. The fiery, windy presence of God that descends as a, if you will, a unit, and then what? Separates. There is a moment that we've got to get that God says, you need to understand that my perfect, wonderful unity I have sent out into all of you. So that now, rather than saying, well, I wish you'd come to church, buddy, if he's with you, he's at the church. I wish I could get her to go to church. Sister, does she work next to you? She's at the church when she's sitting next to you. Because you are the church. Some would say that one of the most awful things Satan ever did was get Constantine to make Christianity the legal religion of the realm so that we started building churches and cathedrals and palaces for church folks to come to, and all of a sudden, Satan had got Jesus localized again. That wasn't God's plan. I'm not saying have a church building is wrong. But if you become building-centric, that's not why God did this. God did this so that you and I would see ourselves as the representatives of God wherever we go and wherever we are. You are His presence in this world. Now that means a couple of things. Last couple of buttons here. If God's holiness is truly the creation of His presence within us, one more, Wayne, then I've got to start seeing myself as God's holy person wherever I am. Do we need hats? God lives here. God's home. I've seen God's home, boy. I'm just going to mark off the boy part. God's home. Tell me how you would act differently at your work if you wore a t-shirt to work that says, God lives here. The light's on and God's at home. This little light of mine. Mama, how would you greet your husband at the door when you realized you are the presence of God to him? Husband, how would you greet your wife at the door when you come through the door and hug your kids to know you are the presence of Christ to them? We've taken to praying this at my church. Lord, help us go be Jesus to this community. I don't mean we become Christ in some divine sense, sinless or able to do miracles. No. But what we are is we are the light, according to Jesus, and we are the salt. We are His presence in the world. Now, the chairs thing is really simple, especially if you get ones that stack. It's really cool then. But when you see this, you then realize that God is not just present when you're praising Him. He is present when you're flat on your face crying. He is present when you've lost greatly. Punch a button, brother. Because when God's presence is within us, then we will trust His presence. Punch it again. When I saw this picture in Time magazine, my mouth fell open. You see, I recognize the two people on the right. The guy on the left is a terrorist from the Philippines. The man in the middle is a missionary pilot. Martin, and his wife's name is Gracia Bernal. Burnham, excuse me. Martin and Gracia were held captive by the guy and his buddies on the left. for about 3 months. Go to the next picture. I got a better picture of them. That's Martin and Gracia in good times. That's their one of their kids. Back up one more, bro. Sorry. I'll tell it fast because it's painful. Martin and Gracia were given a weekend away at a little cabin down, a kind of a shack, one of those Gilligan's Island looking things on the shore in the Philippines in just a beautiful location. They didn't know that anti-government terrorist rebels were there. And when they kicked in the door that night, thankfully their kids had stayed with somebody else. They duct taped their hands, they duct taped their mouths, and they threw them in a boat. For the next 2.5 months, government forces were trying to find them while the rebels were moving them place to place, sometimes putting guns to their heads, trying to get them to say, Allah Akbar, Allah rules all. Punch it again, Wayne. The scene on the shore, Martin said, when I saw these guys on the shore as the boat was pulling away, firing guns in the air, punch it again, Wayne, and hollering out, bring up the sound if you would on the sound table, guys. Hollering out, Allah Akbar. He said, I knew something. He said, I knew that we were in deep, deep trouble. And for the next 2.5 months, Wayne, let's see if you punch it one more time, what happens? Nope, back up. Back up two. It may not play. We back up two more. Press play again. We'll see if it happens. Nope. Punch it again. Yeah, I think we're okay there. Have you got the sound up, man? Yeah. Let me let Gracia tell you what happened after 2.5 months of captivity. Gracia Burnham. When we trust the presence of God, then the Lord giveth, the Lord takes away, but I will praise the name of the Lord because He is always with me, in me, through His Spirit giving me life. And the story of my life is one word. Closer. Not my journey to God, but His loving, divine, costly trip to me. And it is my joy to tell the world, you want to be close to God? Not near as much as God wants to be close to you. Will you bow with me? Father, I ask that you would make us aware of the filling of your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would allow us to go out into the world today and proclaim how much you love us, that you'd rather die than have heaven without us. And so that's exactly what you let Jesus do. And Lord, that we would see ourselves when we look in the mirror as people indwelt with you. And God, as we teach and preach and lead and serve, may we trust your presence and may we behave in a way that lets the world know there's something Jesus about us. And when they notice, God, may all the glory and all the honor throughout all the ages be yours forever and ever. And the whole group said, Amen. If you're interested in the videos and things, I'll be over at booth 316 for a few minutes. There's a great class about to follow. But turn to the person next to you and say, you got God in you. And go ahead and give him a hug. Go ahead and do that. Thank you and God bless you.